All right, turn now for our scripture reading to Romans chapter 3, Romans the third chapter. Pastor Smith of Little Rock, Mississippi, for whom I preached Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 7 messages in those 4 days, made the comment at the end of the service Wednesday night. He said, I've never in my life heard a preacher preach a whole, he said, revival meeting and remain so faithful to the preaching of Christ. He said subjects were dealt with, but we always dealt with them in the light of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to him, that's what we're supposed to do. Paul said, we preach Christ. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But at the same time, in making every message a message of Christ and Him crucified, I make every effort to deal with things that people are concerned about, involved in, and perhaps are inquiring into. For example, the message this morning. I brought that message because I lived that message for several days. I lived that experience. And some of you have lived that experience, and all of us will one day live that experience. That is the death of His saints. Well, the message tonight was born of a conversation in a home that I had with a couple Wednesday night, I can't remember, but I was having a meal in a home, and this subject was dealt with. And the title of the message is, Let God Be True. Let God Be True. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, Paul declares, verse 28, Romans 3, He is not a Jew. He is not an Israelite, which is one outwardly. Paul is saying this, that a true Israelite, a child of God, now that's who we're talking about, a Jew, an Israelite, a true Jew, a true Israelite is a true son of God. Isn't that right? A true son of God. Now this is vital, what he's dealing with. And Paul is saying he's not a true son of God or an Israelite just because he descended from Abraham. Ishmael also came from Abraham as well as Isaac. And he goes on and says, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Circumcision is not something made with hands, a cutting of the flesh, the outward flesh. A man is not a true son of God, a true Israelite, a true Jew, just because he's descended from Abraham, or was circumcised, or paid tithes, or kept the holy day, or observed the law and the ceremony. But, verse 29, but, oh, how important is this little three-letter word, but. You know, on one occasion, the Lord said, all men have not faith, but God is faithful. In another passage, our God tells us we were children of wrath, walking according to the course of this world, fulfilling the lust of the mind, of the eye, obedient unto our father, the devil. Boy, it just paints a terrible picture of us. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. So verse 29, He says, but He is a Jew. He is a son of God. He is an Israelite, which is one inwardly. That's that heart I was talking about this morning. That's that inward man I was talking about this morning. That new man created in Christ Jesus. That Spirit of God. That man the Spirit of God created. He is a true Israelite who is one inwardly by faith in Christ. By the grace of God in circumcision. And circumcision is that of the heart. It's the rending of the heart. It's the cutting of the heart. It's the breaking of the heart. It's bringing a man down, not outwardly in the bending of his knee, but inwardly in the breaking of his heart over his sins before God in repentance and faith and surrender, submission. This circumcision is in the spirit, not in the letter. You're Baptist, or you're Methodist, or you're Catholic, or you're Jew, or you're Protestant. Well, you can be any or all of those and not be a son of God. Are you Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Are you Pelagian? Are you a semi-Pelagian? Are you premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial? What difference does it make if you don't know God? Are you Orthodox? Are you fundamental? Are you this, that, and the other? That was the conversations they had back here. Are you a Samaritan? Are you a Jew? Why do your Jews speak to me a Samaritan? Samaritans don't have anything to do with a Jew. Our fathers worship in the mountain. You worship in Jerusalem. Neither one of them doing any worshiping. Form, ceremony, ritualism, legalism. Circumcision is in the heart. In spirit, not in the letter. And the praise is not of me. Men praise religion. They praise credentials. They praise human works. They praise oratory. They praise great sermons. They praise human righteousness. That which is so good in the eyes of men is an abomination to God. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But that which is so great and mighty in the eyes of men is an abomination of God. And this man is an Israelite, a son of God, which is an object of God's love and of Christ's blood and the Spirit's convicting work. And circumcision, the rending of the heart, is in the spirit and not in the letter. And its praise is not of men. Actually, men don't understand it. But its praise is of God. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But men do not know. Men do not know. God knows them that are his. The testimony of God hath this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But men look on the outward flesh. And they're deceived. They're deceived. They look on the outward countenance, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. All right, now notice, let's turn to Philippians 3. Just keep your hand there in Romans 3. I'm coming back. But Philippians 3, this is repeated over here in Philippians 3. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? In Philippians 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, we are the circumcision. Now, Paul is a descendant of Abraham. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. The things of which he's speaking is not a Gentile tearing down Jewish advantages, but this is a Jew himself speaking. This is a descendant of Abraham speaking. And he says in verse 3 of Philippians 3, we are the circumcision which, number one, worship God in spirit. Worship God in the spirit. Do we do that? Do we really do that? Or is our worship in the form, in the letter, in word only? Worship God in the spirit. And we secondly rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in his suretyship. We rejoice in his righteousness. We rejoice in his blood. We rejoice in his intercession. We rejoice in Christ. We don't rejoice in the flesh. We don't rejoice in our works. We rejoice in Christ. And thirdly, we don't have any confidence in the flesh. Now that's the true child of God. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 3:28. He's not a Jew. He's not a son of God. He's not an Israelite who's one outwardly in form and ceremony and family inheritance and heritage and pedigree and profession and all these things. And circumcision is not something you do on the outside, putting water on somebody or cutting the flesh or dipping them or giving them a wafer and wine or putting a uniform on them or bestowing a degree upon them. It's not something. But he's a Jew which is one inwardly. He's a son of God who's one inwardly. And this circumcision, which is a token of the eternal covenant, is not the circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart. And his praise is not of men, not even recognized by men, but of God. All right, verse 1, chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage does the Jew have over the heathen? Or what profit is there in circumcision? What profit was there in being a Jew? In being a descendant of Abraham? In being Abraham's seed according to the flesh? What profit is there in having the law and the prophets and so forth? What profit is it? Verse 2, much every way? Oh, yes. Cheaply. This, because that unto the Jew, talking about the seed of Abraham, were committed the oracles of God. In other words, they had the prophets and they had the priests. And the Jews had the tabernacle. There wasn't but one tabernacle and it belonged to the Jews. It was in the camp of Israel. There was one mercy seat and one ark of the covenant and one atonement. And they had the prophets and the word of God. This is certainly an advantage. It's an advantage for anyone over a person who's never seen the law, who's never seen the mercy seat, who's never seen the tabernacle, who's never seen the word of God, who's never seen a prophet. Well, he said much every way. Much every way. Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Most of them didn't believe. Most of them didn't believe. Shall their unbelief make the faith or faithfulness or purpose of God without effect? Shall their unbelief render void God's eternal covenant and God's eternal purpose? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of our God null and void? Does the fact that this great host of Israel, descendants of Abraham, the fact that they do not believe, does that defeat the purpose of God? Is God, the God of glory, dependent on the support and faith of the creature? Let's investigate that a little bit. Turn with me to Romans 9. Romans 9. Now, Paul said, here is that host of Israel. Host of Israel. So many of them. But he's saying, in descendants of Abraham, descendants of the tribe of Gad and Reuben and Judah, all these tribes, Benjamin, Paul took pride in the fact he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, which goes through the motions of religion, who has the fundamental orthodoxy and precepts of religion, goes through the form and the ceremony. He's not a Jew. He's one which is inwardly a Jew. Well, what advantage do these people have? What advantage do they have over the pagan, the heathen? Much. They have the word of God, the oracles of God, the elements, the tabernacle, the priesthood. But look here at Romans 9, verse 27. But Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, this is Abraham's seed, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. What's a remnant? It's a small number. For God will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. That's choice Israel. That's the nation Israel. If God, he said, though they be numbered as the sands of the sea, just a remnant going to be saved. Just a remnant. Actually, he said, if the Lord of glory had not left us just a seed, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody came out of that place but Lot and his two daughters. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11. Listen to Elias. Romans 11:3, talking about Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets, dig down your altars, and I'm left alone. You know one time that he had a conflict with 300 or 450 prophets of Baal, one prophet of God? That's the reason he was so lonesome. He said, I'm left alone. They seek my life. But what came the answer of God to him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, Paul says, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Now let's go back to our text. Don't just sit with me. What advantage does a Jew have? He has many advantages. He's got the Bible, he's got the prophets, the preachers, the priests, the tabernacle, the atonement, all these things. Yeah, well, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Shall their unbelief then make void God's purpose and make void God's covenant, make void God's word? Verse 4, God forbid. God forbid that we should even think or consider such a thing. God forbid. Let God be true. Let God be true in whatever he declares, in whatever he purposes, in whatever he promises, in whatever he decrees. Let God be true and every man, this one and that one, Jew and Gentile, let every man be a liar. Now, I recently in this meeting, I preached a message on the purpose of God in the redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ. And I made it perfectly plain that salvation is of the Lord. I dealt with Ephesians 1, which is familiar, you're familiar with, Romans 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, how what you prayed tonight, Jim, how that man fell in the first Adam, and God determined to have a people whom he chose out of Adam's race and gave to Christ, made Christ their surety, sent him into the world to be their righteousness and their sin offering and substitute, and their scapegoat, and their risen justifier, and their interceding, reigning king, and how the Holy Spirit came and called men, and he called them to faith, and he called them to repentance, and he gave them an understanding of Christ and brought them to love Christ. I emphasized that and preached it and got some good response. I emphasized God's glory and salvation and Christ's redemptive work and the Holy Spirit's convicting work and power. Well, later on, I was in a home, and we'd finished a meal, and I was sitting there, and this question arose. Brother Mahan, I believe what you preach. I believe the Word of God. I know what you've been preaching here this week is true. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe it. I believe God is on the throne. I believe Christ in his righteousness and sacrifice made an effectual atonement. I believe those things. But Brother Mann, what about the multitudes of people out here, religious people over the world, who do not believe what you're saying?
Are they lost?
Are they not saved? You ever ask that? Isn't Paul dealing with that very thing right here? I just read. He's not a son of God who is one outwardly. What about all these religious people? What about all these denominations? What about all these people who are serving God? Who are paying their tithes and going to the temple and the synagogue and wearing the hats and wailing at the wailing wall and reading their prayer books and going through their kneelings and bowing to Mecca 3 times a day, spending time on their knees on beds of spikes, crossing the water to deliver their sermons and their messages, giving their money, giving alms to the poor, fasting 2 times a week, giving my body to be burned, and yet who do not have any heart conception and understanding of the glory of God in redemption through Jesus Christ, who could not carry on an intelligent conversation with you about who is Jesus Christ and what did he do and why did he do it and where is he now. They can talk about religion and churches and preachers and doctrines and denominations and prophecy, but they never talk about Christ. They cannot carry on an intelligent conversation about Jesus Christ, his person and his work. A preacher stood in a Bible conference 3 years ago and said in my hearing, in 20 years of preaching, I have very few sermons on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Preacher, these are good people. These are moral people. These are dedicated people. These are devoted people. These are consecrated people. These are all these things. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Isn't that what that said? I guarantee you these Jews were devoted to and dedicated. Saul of Tarsus would kill to defend what he believed. He stood and held their coats while they stoned Stephen. I tell you, a man's got to be pretty dedicated who will stone a man, who will pick up bricks and dash a man's brains out because he doesn't believe in the orthodoxy of his denomination. He is not a son of God who is one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is not in the flesh. I don't care who does it, under what conditions it's done, on the 8th day, how many words are spoken, how orthodox the thing is, and ceremonially accurate. You're just wasting your time. Circumcision is in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Well, what advantage do we have in these enlightened countries? Why not be born in Africa or Russia? What advantage do we have? We got the Word of God. We've got preachers. We've got free pulpits to preach. We read Bibles in Sunday schools. Everybody's got a Bible in their homes. Even the gospel. Well, we come down to this same question. But what if they don't believe? Is the purpose of God going to be defeated? Is God's purpose, is his way of salvation, if all these people reject it, is God going to fail? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. Are you willing to buy that? Let God be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Somebody said, well, this many people can't be wrong. They were in Noah's day. There's a whole lot bigger majority then than they are now. Yeah, but this many people, religious people, well-read people, can't be wrong. They were at Jerusalem when Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? The great multitude of religious people said, let him be crucified. I tell you, the majority has always been wrong, according to the Word of God. I want to deal with this subject as kindly and graciously as I can in answering that dear individual's question. And point out this, first of all, that I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. I can't tell you. Somebody said, well, let me tell you, do you think I'm saved? I wouldn't have the faintest idea. I can't see a heart. Can't even see my own. Somebody said, well, if I know my heart, that's one thing you don't know. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't know who's saved, but I know this. Salvation's a personal, individual matter. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. When we come to the Lord's table Wednesday night, pass out this bread and wine, which are symbols of the broken body and shed blood of Christ, and I reach, my wife may be sitting beside me, and my son Paul, and his wife Mindy, and Bob, Becky, and all you, Mike, our song leader and soloist. And Mike, I can't hand it to you. You reach and take it for yourself. That's right. You, John, that's your business. If I reach out and take that bread, I'm saying I discern that body, I believe that body, I've partaken, I've received that body, I know Christ's body was broken for my sins. That's what I believe. I believe it. Not we, I believe it. When I reach and take that wine, I'm taking it as an act of faith on my part. And there's just no taking it together. We love our families and friends. I love you. We've been together a long time. But now this, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Now that Christ is in you, lest you're reprobate. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall not fail. So this dear person said, well, what about all these people? I don't know. I don't know. Well, what about my brothers? They don't believe God's on the throne. They don't believe Christ is the only Savior. They don't believe salvation by grace alone. They don't believe a person has to come to this, that, and the other in order to be saved like you preach. What about them? I don't know. I know about one person in this building, and so do you. Don't ever be guilty of saying anybody's saved or lost. Don't persist in it now, because you don't know. And here we come again. But, however, the Scripture's plain in reference to this matter of salvation. And I'm saying this, let God be true, and every man a liar. In other words, if I've got to decide, like this dear individual who said to me, what about these people now? And I've got to make a judgment. I'll make a judgment. And I'll make a judgment on this premise. Let God be true, and my mama be a liar, and my daddy be a liar, and my brother Tom be a liar. Isn't that right? Let God be true. If you don't meet God's requirements, you're a liar. Mike, Chuck, whoever, Sonia, John B., let God be true. Is that right? And my daughter, and my son, huh? Paul, my buddy, let God be true. And we come to this matter to decide who's saved and who's not. Let God be true and let me go to hell. We're not going to sacrifice God's truth for anybody or for everybody. Huh? If this whole shooting match goes to hell, we're not going to compromise this truth if we can find out what it is. Huh? All right? Okay. That's so. Then let me say this first of all. A person is not saved who has not been born again. All right? If you've never been born again, you've never been saved. Our Lord said, except a man be born of the Spirit and of the Word, he shall not see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of God and born from above, that's regeneration, isn't it? That's a creation of a new life. That's not the restoration of the old flesh. That's not the reformation of the old man. That's the creation of a new being. A work of God in the heart, performed by the Word through the power of God's Spirit. That's never happened, then he's not saved. Now there's no, let God be true and every man a liar. He must. He said, ye must be born again. Well, I've been to church all my life. Well, so what? Have you been born again? Well, I've preached. I've taught Sunday school. Well, so what? Well, I've supported this, and I've supported that, and I've built churches and given to the poor and supported orphans. He said, ye must be born again. And that's the work of God. We're born not of the not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, born of God. Now that's true. All right, secondly, a man is not saved who does not believe, receive, and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care who he is. Turn to John 3. John chapter 3. I don't care who it is. Whether it's a person who's given their life to the church or lying on their deathbed. The Scripture says in John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. He sent his Son in order that the world through him might be saved. Now he that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, let him be accursed. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. I tell you, if somebody says God, everybody wants to put them in heaven. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Every time somebody talks religious, we want to make them an object of grace. It's just not so. In 1 John chapter 5, it says here, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he hadn't believed the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. It doesn't say he who's been kind to his neighbor. He who's been a loving husband or loving wife says, he that hath the Son. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him. Everything God has is in Christ. God's name. Given us an understanding, we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. Well, I don't know much about Jesus Christ, but I'm saved. No, you're not. You can't be. But we don't preach much of Jesus Christ. We preach the Holy Ghost and the gifts, and we have a good time. But we're saved. No, you're not. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Isn't that what it said? No, sir, I'm sorry. Somebody said one time, well, recommend a good body of divinity for me to read. There's just one, that's Christ. He's the body of divinity. Divinity is embodied in him. That's the only body of divinity. We learn Christ. We live Christ. We love Christ. We rest in Christ. We trust Christ. We believe Christ. We feed on Christ. We live by Christ. And he who knows not Christ knows not God. I don't care who it is. Let God be true and every man a liar. Huh? I know it goes against the grain. I know that. We're going to squeeze another one in. And I'm afraid. Now listen to me. Don't get angry with me. I'm afraid this is a revelation of our own problem. Maybe we really haven't come to understand the importance of Christ and the glory of God as pertaining to Christ. I tell you, a man who knows God's on God's side. The sinner's not to be pitied, he's to be blamed. Sinners have sinned against the light. Yes, they sin against the light. Now, thirdly, a man is not saved who has not heard, believed, and received the gospel. Huh? A man's not saved who has not heard. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord. This is not just whosoever calls on the name of a Lord or the name of any Lord or even the name Lord. I heard a fellow say one time, well, it says there, if you'll just say Lord, he'll save you. Oh, no, no. It doesn't say whosoever shall call out the name Lord. It says whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. What is his name? What is his name? What is your name, Jacob asked him. What is your name? What is your name, Moses asked him. When Pharaoh says, who sent you? What am I going to say? You tell him, I am. I am. I am. Like Spurgeon said, he controls the ant that crawls over the rosebud as much as he controls a pestilence that walks through a nation. That's I am. I am. Who numbers the hairs of your head. Who forms the snowflakes. Who says to the oceans, you can come so far and no farther. Who knows when the sparrow falls from the tree. Who guides each drifting leaf in autumn to its predestined spot. That's I am. Who knows his works from the beginning. Who declares his purpose from the beginning. Who does all things well. Who will be merciful to whom I will be merciful and gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's I am, and that's the name you call on. Right? Whosoever shall call upon the name, but how shall he call on him in whom they've not believed? What if they don't believe this name? Like a fellow said to Barnard one time while he was eating, he said, my God won't do what you say your God will do. Barnard suspects you're right. Your God won't. I expect you're right. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, I preached unto you the gospel which you receive, which you believe, wherein you stand, by which you're saved. That gospel. That gospel. God has chosen by the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. And I'm saying this, do what you will. Let God be true and the rest of us be a liar. But if you haven't heard and received and believed and rejoiced in one gospel, Paul said there's just one. And if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. It's the gospel of God, it's the gospel of his glory, the gospel of his grace, and the gospel concerning his son. A man's not saved who hasn't heard that gospel. He may profess, he may claim, he may decide, he may do what he wants to. And if he hadn't heard that gospel, he doesn't have life. I'm sorry, let God be true. This is what we're talking about here. But what advantage does a Jew have? Paul said a whole lot. Got the words, got the prophet and the priest and the tabernacle and all these things. Well, what if they don't believe? What if they don't believe? Is that going to change things?
Paul said, God forbid.
Not going to change anything. Let God be true and everybody a liar. Turn to Romans 10. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. A man's not saved. A person's not saved. Now, he may be religious, and he may be seeking, and he may be interested, but he's not saved who is ignorant of the righteousness of God. Now, listen to me. Come on now. Listen to Paul. Brethren, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. Say it with me. Saved, huh? You know what he said? In other words, they're not saved. They're not saved. Paul didn't mind saying that. He said these people are not saved. They're not saved. Now, he describes them. He said, verse 2, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They're not ignorant of God. They know there's a God. And they have some zeal and activity and enthusiasm, but it's not according to knowledge. For they're ignorant. And what are they ignorant of? God's righteousness. That's what they're ignorant of. That's why they're not saved, Charlie. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. But they know there's a God, but they're ignorant of His righteousness. But they know there's a heaven, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness. But they know there's a hell, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness. But they know it's a Sabbath day, and they know you're supposed to tithe, and they know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And Paul says, they're not saved. I want them to be saved. Well, preacher, what is God's righteousness? Well, read on. And with much activity, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Christ is God's righteousness. Christ is God's righteousness. They're ignorant of that. We're not talking about God's essential holiness, God's personal righteousness. We're talking here the righteousness of God is the righteousness which He has purposed, promised, and provided for us in Christ. When He made Him flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone and put Him through the womb of a mother and prepared Him a body and put Him in this earth, subject to every law, jot and tittle, and He fulfilled it and gave us a righteousness. You say, I've never heard that. Then you've never been saved. That's right, Paul. You're ignorant of it. And if you're ignorant of it, Paul said, I'm praying for you. Because you've never been saved. That's the reason preachers are desperately letting people down. They're grabbing microphones and running up and down and sweating and singing and carrying on contortions and clowning and giving it to the Germans and giving it to the Russians and giving it to the communists and giving it to the abortionists and giving it to this and that and giving it to Reagan. But they're not talking about God's righteousness. And the whole congregation claps and cheers and waves their hands and sings, we'll meet you in the morning. Yeah, they're going to meet in the morning, but not in glory, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And Paul said they're not saved. But there's a lot of them, and a lot of these Jews too. But they're zealous. These were too. But they're actively working in more moral, keep on saying majority, but principles is a better moral principle. But he said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Huh? Let God be true and every man a liar. Brother man, you're judging. Well, perhaps. But I'm judging based on the Scripture. Paul said, these people are not saved because they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own. And God's righteousness is Christ. Is that all right? Well, it's all right. It's so. And I tell you, whose side are we on? I tell you, if you don't believe anything, ain't no use preaching it. I know he's preaching if you don't believe it. I tell you, if you can't stand, if you can't live and die by what you believe, better change your doctrine.
A man's not saved who doesn't continue in the faith. A man who quits worshiping God's not saved. I don't care who he's mad at. I've never been so mad at anybody I wouldn't worship God. Have you? You're sick if you are. Well, I'm mad at the preacher. I'm not going back to church. You've missed Christ. You've been worshiping the preacher. You've missed Christ. He's the object of worship. Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. I'm not going back there anymore. You've missed Christ, old buddy. I like that little poem. What kind of church would my church be if everybody's just like me? They'd close it next week. That's what it'd be. They'd go bankrupt first, and then they'd close it. Well, I'm going to stay home. Well, you're voting for God to close it. Isn't that right? I don't have 10 cents worth of patience for anybody that quits God because he's mad at somebody. Let God be true and every man a liar, huh? Every man a liar. We gather together in his name to do what? Worship him. And John said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. They deserted us. But they weren't of us. If they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. No matter how dark the valley, how rocky the road, how steep the mountain, how deep the water, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be clearly revealed to everybody they never were of us. Is that clear enough? Let God be true and you be a liar. Well, I don't like that. Well, I do. I flat do. I like God just like he is. I love him just like he is. I didn't make him that way. God is God. And I'm not going to change it. Not for anybody. Paul said, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. Let God be true. It's just a remnant going to be saved. One scripture. One more. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Verse 22, Colossians 1, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you in Christ holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, Paul, shall their unbelief make the faith of God null and void? God forbid. Let God be true. Let God be true. And every man a liar. I don't want to miss Christ. Defending a feeling, experience, a profession, or a position. And I want you to miss him. But I'll tell you, there's mercy in the Lord. He's plenteous in mercy to all who seek him. But my friends, seek him as he is. Don't try to change him. Don't seek a Lord. Seek the Lord. And I'll tell you, only a sovereign God can save a sinner. Now, you don't want a 10-cent store God because you're not a two-bit sinner. You're a great sinner. And it takes a great Savior to save a great sinner. It takes an infinite sacrifice. It takes an infinite righteousness to get a son of Adam into heaven. You want an almighty God. You want a sovereign God. You want a determined, dedicated, devoted, anointed, successful redeemer. You don't want a redeemer who can be frustrated or defeated. You don't want that Jesus that says, I want to save you, but you won't let me. You don't want him. He can't help you because you're too mean, too low down, too weak. He can't help you, John. You've got to have one who can get you out of the grave.
You've got to have one who has power over death and over hell and over Satan and over all the universe, who cannot fail.
That's the only kind of redeemer that I need. I've got to have him. So you just take that 10 cents, Lord Jesus, that little weak, frail, sweet little Jesus boy, and put him in your cupboard, but he won't help you.
You've got to have a sovereign Lord, an almighty God, who says to the wind, go! Who says to the lightning, go! Who says to the devils, go! That's the one you want.
Who says to his sheep, come! And they come. And they come. Now he can save. And he can keep you safe. And I'll tell you, you can have a hope in him. You call on him. But you better call his name right. Because he won't answer unless you call it right. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is.